appreciates all the people God sent us to do music. We got talents that the world would be jealous to possess. And it's just like the work at my house yesterday. Just people showed up. And you guys know how to do stuff? It's astounding. I mean, every place I look, you know how to do stuff. So that's how the body of Christ works, yeah? Each of us doing what we do and doing it well. It's just astounding to see people work so hard all day. Finally, at 5 o'clock, I went and told people, you could go home now. They said, oh, if you're telling us to go home, we would. I said, okay, stay. But we accomplished a lot at my house, so what a blessing for God to do what He did. All of us working together. But that's the way the body of Christ should work. Look how much we accomplished in a single day. What I know about Jesus is that He sent His disciples out, and so for the first time in over 400 years, there was more than one person telling the truth. For the first time in Israel, because see, truth had been lost. They lost the truth. They lost God. And how you lose God is you slowly redefine Him. You slowly redefine Him. And then you still have Him there, but you so redefined Him, you don't accept Him as God. And then someone comes along with this idea that we can make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. I love cake. But it's not my religion. Cake's not my religion. I eat cake, but cake's not my religion. It makes me happy, but it's not my religion. It's not my religion. These people made sacrifices and offerings to the Queen of Heaven. And they told the prophet Jeremiah, you know what? As long as we offered stuff to the Queen of Heaven, our life is blessed. Here's the deal about Satan. He's like a roaring lion, yes? And he is actually an entity that does have power. The Bible says spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of darkness. So what happens is when these guys started drifting into false religion, he quit messing. You know why? They were hellbound. You listening? So he's not messing with them. He doesn't mess with them until they start serving God. Then, because he knows that the human nature is superstitious. If what I'm doing now, I got more problems than I had before, I'm going back to what I did before. That's how you lose God. You lose sight of His voice. Yes, you lose sight of His voice. And you redefine Him. And that's what we don't want. You and I don't want that. We want Him defined by Himself, and He does that. So I'd like to have you go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We know these scriptures well. But I want to talk about faith. And it's interesting is the word faith was used 239 times in the Bible. King James translation. And two of those times is in the Old Testament. So, of course, one of them we all know from Habakkuk, and the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. Live by it. So, what we want to talk about is that we've been saved by faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What happens is that in the New Testament, until you get to the 16th chapter of Matthew, every time you run into the word faith, what you run into is somebody who needs a miracle. Somebody who needs a healing. Somebody's blind, somebody's lame. And faith turns those things around. Turns it around. So we begin to get this picture that faith touches God, and God can give us whatever we need if we have faith to touch Him. Jairus came to Jesus with a 12-year-old daughter dying, and before he completes his conversation, word is received that she has actually died. She's dead now. This case has turned from bad to worse to hopeless. But not in the presence of God. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. I'm headed to your house. I'm still going to your house." We know what God did. So, we understand that faith then begins to do those things. But in Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples about, he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their teachings. Beware of their teachings. Their doctrines. Beware of their doctrines. And so the reasoning in their self was because they didn't bring any bread, physical bread. So this is the first time. It's not a miracle that he's talking to them about, because he turns to them and he said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why reason ye among yourselves, saying it's because we brought no bread?" So faith begins to play a role in this process of being able to come up with right answers in their mind. These disciples came up with a wrong answer. Is that it? Yeah, because they thought it was the bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the leaven. And to them, leaven was placed in bread. Jesus is talking about the teachings, the added stuff. You have the flour. Because when they came out of Egypt's bondage, God told them, "Don't put any leaven in your bread now. You're under my dominion." And if you have leaven even in your house, and the thing is, you could keep leaven in your house and have leavened bread later on. But if you get rid of all your leaven and you're gone in the wilderness, you're not going to go to Piggly Wiggly and get leaven next month when God says, "Okay, you can have leaven in your bread." It's a living thing. Those people kept the live portion of that bread, and the next day they could make bread with the same leaven because it's still alive. Yes? Now he tells them, "You're going to eat nothing but unleavened bread, nothing but flat bread, tortillas, the bread of heaven." I know Bill's thinking, "Well, then I'm going to take my own sandwiches." But he's talking to us about something that gets inside and changes the bread. And Jesus said, "I'm the bread of heaven. Don't change me with your doctrines. Don't change me. Don't change me. Lord, how could we change you with your doctrines? You could change me with your doctrines. And then people won't even know who I am. And you'll lose me. You'll lose sight of me. You'll forget who I am." So what we recognize is that our sense of faith has come to be, if I have faith in His salvation, I don't really have to do much, because it's not of works. So I prayed about it, didn't I? Told God, "Gee, I'm sorry I do that." Never turned around, never tore the thing up. If your TV's causing you trouble, sell it. Break it. If you go through your DVDs and they are devil vision dupes, that's what DVD stands for sometimes, you throw the things out, am I right? I'm preaching. I'm just getting started. You're thinking, this is going to get hot before we get through this thing. And we worked so hard yesterday on his property. This is the day after we dreaded this day after thing. It's like, we thought for sure we earned brownie points. Here's the deal. God knows how to change us. And so here's what he told us, is if your eye has trouble, you can't keep your eyes off of stuff causes you trouble, take your eye out. He said it's way better to go into eternity saved without an eye than it is to go into hell watching yourself go there. Like, well, that's pretty drastic. And if your hand offends you, cut your hand off. Now, you know, he's leading us to a real conclusion there, because my hand could never sin. Do you know that? My hands cannot sin. My mind has to send. My brain has to tell my hand, take that. Nobody's looking. Then my hand grasps it. It just is a little thing at the end of my arm. Doesn't have a brain of its own. So Jesus says, look, your eye don't have a brain of its own. Your eye doesn't want to be plucked out and stepped on. Your eye doesn't want that. And your brain shouldn't want it. But I'm telling you, we're going to get this thing worked on. It's like, man, that sounds like Old Testament Jesus. I told you it was going to get hot in here, man. I wish I had an old-fashioned handkerchief. I'd wipe my forehead with it. When the preacher starts getting hot, you know things are getting warmed up. But you guys, here's what God does. He's a miracle-working God, but he has to show us the definition that he's talking about. So that, is it fairy dust that changes me as a Christian? Is it God just going, and I'm different? Is that what faith did to me? Well, then why did he say faith without works is dead? So we understand that God is doing something, but you and I have to understand how to make application of what faith does to bring my salvation to me. And that's why the Bible is filled with what he's telling us. So I want to go back to Deuteronomy. You know these verses here in 27 and 28, the two mountains. One's a mountain of blessing, one's a mountain of cursing. So he brings Israel up to this precious place. Shechem is when Abraham came into the promised land, Shechem is where he came. It means place of strength. It was the shoulder. And the connotation was that it was a shoulder of something very strong. When you put your shoulder to the load, like some of you were doing yesterday, it means that you're going to get, you're applying aptum amount of strength. So the other place that's there is Mamre. And it's a place of knowledge or an ingestion of things of God's presence. So my strength comes through knowing what he wants me to do. Your strength comes from knowing what God would have you to do. And this is at Shechem. So these two mountains are on each side of Shechem. And it's geographically just about the center of the land that God sent the children of Israel into. So in Deuteronomy 27, he says this. God tells them to keep all the commandments. Verse 8, he said, thou shalt write upon the stone all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses said unto the priest, I'm at verse 9, I'm in 27, verse 9. Moses and the priest, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Why did they become God's people that day? Weren't they God's people when Moses was off in the wilderness? And God told him in the burning bush, go back and get my people out. I've heard the cry of my people. Weren't they his people when God told Abraham, your sons and daughters, your children are going to go into a foreign land and be evilly entreated 400 years? Your children, my children. So where was it then that the definition came down that they were not just God's idea of his people, but their idea of his people? You see the difference? And what's happened is they now have some commandments to keep. They now have some things to keep. And he's written it in stone. And so now what he's done is he delivered to them this law. And it's precious because this law now defines them as a people who can take their side of it and say, yes, indeed, we are your children. Because a child can get angry at his dad or mom and run away from home, yeah? My granddad did that, ran away from home, changed his name. And told that he was an orphan on the orphan train, and somebody took him and raised him. And he wasn't. He was raised with a family, but he left them all behind. God said, I said you were my son. Listen, his dad was still calling him his son. So his dad died. He still called him his son, just didn't know where he was. I've met people who did not know where their children were, hadn't seen them more than 30 years. I've met family members who their prayer is constantly, if only I could see my brother one more time. And you think, wow, what a heartbreak. But you see, this definition of family, God saying, these are my people. These are my people. I heard the cry of my people. Now, that's my rendition of it. I love them. I love them and I'll love them forever. But today, I've given them commandments. And to be in my house and have fellowship with me, these commandments are going to make our fellowship divine. Without them, there will be no divine fellowship. They'll break my heart. They'll cause me such grief. Listen, I can't think of any worse grief than having a dad stumble across the sun on some seedy sidewalk in a downtown section of a run-down town, dressed in rags, addicted, unclean. I can think of no deeper sorrow. I know firsthand the sorrow. My son, Gary, was out in Colorado. He'd had trouble with drugs. My cousin, Sherry, agreed to take him in, take care of him. He went to live with her. And I went out there to pray with him. I knew changing addresses because he'd been living wild. And I knew changing addresses won't do it. You got to change here. I knew that God's love saved him at Calvary, but he had to have a confidence in God. But he had to have something more. He had to believe that he was bound by contractual agreement to God to be obedient. That's the reason he left home. 20 years old, he wasn't going to obey no more. I said, well, Gary, here's the thing. In my home, I watch over you. And what I'm watching you do right now tears the very heart of me out. See you come in and knowing that these addictions are pulling at your mind and to know that you cannot just walk away from them. You're playing with something that will bind you. God gave me a dream that he was bound. And I went out to pray with him. She lived in Denver. And stopped by the grand reunion because he was talking about change, optimistic, and what he was going to do. And he'd got a job at Safeway. And I stayed for a couple of days and prayed and talked with him, prayed. When it came time for me to leave, I got in my car and started to drive away. And looking in my rearview mirror, the snow had begun to fall. Cold, gray, winter day. And as he turned around to walk off, his shoulders fell, like somebody so discouraged. And I could see discouragement written all over his back as he walked away from me. I wanted to go back and put him in my car and bring him home. Almost 30. I'd still take him home. Still take him as a son. But he still didn't want to follow the rules, and he was hoping that there he could just skip around the rules and do what he's doing. You guys, addiction is a tragedy. And as much as I love him, I remind him every time I see him, your addiction is nothing in the hands of God. But you're going to have to make your mind up that you're going to serve God without the addictions. You're going to have to lay them behind you. And right now, that would be a picture of the cross. Because you're not going to get rid of you and your addiction heart without taking it to the cross and slaying it there. Let God kill it there. You're going to have to say, I'm giving it up. I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to throw sin off of me. I'm done with sin ruling over my mind. I'm done with the devil tormenting my mind. I'm going to start living a way that's higher than that. Listen, if you travel the low road where the demons run, you're going to be tormented by the devil all the time. You're going to be ruled by the devil all the time. You come up to where the Word of God creates a highway of holiness, and you're going to travel in a place the demons cannot torment you all the time. Down here where the flesh runs, it runs slow. Because you wear out trying to push against things because something inside of you feels like it has been slowed down. It's like you've got suspenders on you, and somebody's got a hold of the suspenders, and you're trying to work against pulling something heavy behind you. Wears you out. It wears you out. And the thing is, there's something in your life that you have to surrender to get to the higher road. There's something you've got to do. This is, hey, look, I would travel the higher road, but God has those commandments there. The things that God's commanded are up there on that mountain. In order to travel there, I would have to keep those commandments, and I don't want to surrender. So see, you're not God's son. You're not God's people. If you won't do what He tells you to do or asks you to do, and He empowers you. The whole point is once you make your mind up, you would surrender. He empowers you then. You want the power before. But the great idea about giving something up is that when you go through a cross experience to get rid of it, get it out of your life, you're not so grabby. You don't pick the thing up because the devil will leave you a little basket of treats somewhere along the road. And if you want to pick the treats up, you'll pick them up again. But if you have went to a cross and you have bled there about this issue, and you have said, God, I have to have deliverance. And something inside you keeps screaming at you, I want this stuff. But you just keep telling yourself, God, I need power in you to leave it behind. Then what's happening is you're in that cross experience. And you leave yourself there till everything in you quits crying about its way. I want my way. I want my way. You guys, that's what God is saying. We can have the littlest upsetnesses in the church and it turns into a catastrophe for us because what? We want our way. I just want my way in this thing. You guys, disobedience is your way. But you're traveling the low road to go that route. And I got to tell you, those little creepy looking things that are running the road around you, those are your thoughts, fearful thoughts. Because the demons look like light. They look like relief. As the Bible said that the devil transformed his messengers into light, angels of light. So what happens is we're afraid of the dark, ugly stuff. That's our fears. They're generated by this stuff that tells you, you deserve this. Somebody offended you. Somebody did this wrong. Somebody did that wrong. Or you just want it. You just deserve it. You need peace of mind. Listen, the cross is the greatest peace of mind you'll ever have. I'm just telling you, your last breath on that cross where you leave your flesh behind is the most peaceful beginning you'll ever know. It is on the other side where you've left your flesh behind that you finally know that contentment and peace in God. Because when you have an addiction to something, it drags you all the time. And it wears you down all the time. And the burden of carrying the sin wears you down. So God takes Israel up on this mountain. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. He said, now you put them up on this mountain and you whitewash them. You cover them over with white so you can see them from a distance and build an altar here. And I don't want you to break the stones. I want you to build an altar out of whole stones. You bring the stones up here. I don't want you to fix this altar up fancy. I just want it the way the stones were when you found them. That's what God does to me and you. We're just those stones. But he gives them these two mountains. One's a curse. And one's a blessing. And he says this. Verse 9, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day you are become the people of the Lord thy God. The people of the Lord, which is total obedience, means you will obey him now from now on. He's defined himself as your Lord. You've been his people. Now he's defining you. In this way, you are accepting him as the ruler over you. It's like, well, isn't that too hard? And you guys, here's what's going on in Christianity today. We've redefined God so many ways that you will go to one church, they'll tell you what to do to serve God. You go to another church, they say, oh, that was nothing. You got to do this. Then they'll say, well, you go to different churches, they say, well, that's nothing. You got to do this. So the way into heaven is full of all kinds of men's ideas. And you can go from Pentecostal holiness, which holds the lines, to you sin one time, now you're done, according to the book, according to the Bible, according to the book of Hebrews. There's now no more forgiveness for sin. You cross this line. And there is a place like that, but it's not the first time. So you've got to know the Word of God, yes? So faith has to define God. Your faith in Him has to define you. Because this is what the word faith means. Pistis is the word. It was translated, like I said, 239 times in the Bible. It's the conviction of the truth of anything. It is the conviction of the truth of anything. As a faith is, the conviction of the truth. So when God tells me not to do things in the Word of God, and I have faith, and my faith saves me, my faith says, I believe God told me that. And I believe I can do it. I believe I can do it. I believe I can tell my carnal mind no. And when it screams, I tell it no louder. And if it keeps screaming, I fast. Then it starts screaming about the food, but at least we change the subject. Am I right? But the point is, my faith says, after this pain goes away because I've stayed faithful to what God told me, the pain will quit. That thing will have died. That thing will have died that I went out of my life. I want it out. And you guys, these struggles come to us. We go through these things. Every human being in the church has done things you would not want movies made of. Every one of us have done things you wouldn't want someone to videotape and give to your mom. I told you this is going to get better and better. So if you're thinking, yeah, well, you could videotape my whole life and gave it to my mom, that'd been no problem. Well, then you lived a really great life. Or your mom's rousty. Verse 10, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Obey what? His commandments? He's just brought the commandments up on this mountain. But what does he define it as? His voice. And you guys, that's where we lost God. We decided the commandments were the place we should visit, and the voice was suspect. Because sometimes the voice told us things we didn't like. And who likes to have a voice tell you something you don't like? I had God's voice tell me I was going to go to Nigeria. No like. I did not like that idea. Then he told me to go back. I really didn't like that idea. I'm just telling you. And God gave me great meetings while we were there among the saints and even among the world. God did great miracles in that place. I have young men named after me in Nigeria. You can go to Aba, Nigeria, and there are Ronald, Arthur, Ricely, something in that town. Yes. Because God's a miracle-working God. There are Bible schools there that teach the same things we teach. And that's what God did with Moses. You guys, you realize, of course, here's Moses, a leader. But there were priests and Levites and a high priest, who God himself ordained to be the high priest. And he gave him these garments of linen righteousness. But he put Moses over the high priest. What would you need Moses over a high priest for? Because Moses was called by God, chosen by God to bring his people out through this wilderness experience and bring them through what God was going to do to them to bring the priesthood to purity. Yeah. So he brings them out of Egypt's bondage. And they are stiff-necked, hard of heart, rebellious. They always err, God said. So God says, Moses, God, I'm going to kill these guys. Get out of my way. I'm going to kill them all. This is the beginning. Moses said, no. God, blot me out. I'm the leader. If there's something wrong here, it must be me. You blot me out in my father's house, but you saved them. And he said, listen, I'll tell you why. You can't blot them out. You have people all around watching you brought them out of Egypt. Remember all your stuff you did in Egypt? Well, everybody in the world is talking about that. If you bring them out here and kill them, they'll all say, oh, he got them in the wilderness, couldn't feed them, so he killed them. You guys, how many of us think that God would take us into an experience that he does all the great things to begin with our salvation, then he leads us into a place, and the devil tells us, you know why he brought you here, don't you? To kill you. To forsake you. To leave you alone. That's what's so great about the voice. Because anytime the devil tells me God ain't paying any attention to me, I know God has spoken to me. I know his voice. And it doesn't lead me off to Hong Kong. It might. But it doesn't just tell me, pick up, leave everything, go to Hong Kong. he starts talking to me gently, right? Starts giving me this burden. One day I wake up and I think, man, I can't get my heart and my mind off Hong Kong. And everybody I talk to, I tell them, I have this unending burden. I mean, I just feel like I need to go to Hong Kong. Well, see, after you do that a while, then you begin to realize, well, God's preparing my heart to go do that. I got a letter from Nigeria. That's how I went to Nigeria. Mike Remick had been sending my dates to Nigeria, and these guys had a prayer and track league. They just came and prayed, and they passed out the Word of God. They made tracks, and they had a cassette library. That's how long ago it was. And people would come and get my tapes, and then word spread around, and so then they'd come to open up the door, and there'd be a long line waiting out in front to get my tapes. So the guy said, hey, you know what? He writes a letter to Mike. He said, would Brother Ron come? Because people come in their numbers, they want to hear him preach. Would he come to Ava? And so when I got that letter, I was really excited. That was God. Would I come to Nigeria? Yes. Then I was having meetings in Connecticut, and a preacher up there had been to Nigeria, and he said, you're going to Nigeria? I said, yeah. He said, you don't want to go alone. He said, I've been there. And he said, there will be pastors who will meet you that are part of your meeting. And he said, you wait for them. So do not go out of that airport without those pastors. And the United States State Department warned you. When you were going to travel to Nigeria, they would warn you about Nigeria. And but I'm a Christian. I was a little Christian. I was just a little Christian. And I needed a great big God to get me through all the stuff that befell me in the dark within the first 12 hours I was in Nigeria. And then it got worse after that. Then I got up to where I was going, and God began to move. And that's how God moves. That's what God does. And we had citywide meetings, but one day a preacher came and he said, Brother, my wife is dying. I've told you this story before. He said, she's been in labor. She's hemorrhaged terrible. And she's dying. Would you please come and pray for her? I said, well, yes. Yes, I would. Because I expected him to take me to a hospital. He took me to a birthing clinic, which was a rock building with some stucco on the outside and open doors and windows with no screens. And I went inside, and the first thing I could smell was blood before I ever got to the door. And I got to the door, and this bed thing that this lady was laying on, you guys, was soaked in her blood. And she had quit crying. She'd quit pushing. She'd quit doing anything. And honestly, I knew that we needed God right now to do something about that woman. Amen. I just walked over and took her by the hand. And we were having citywide meetings. I prayed for hundreds of people in these meetings already. But you guys, I understood that this woman, first off, she would have to come alive enough to have a baby she couldn't have yet. And she's hemorrhaged, and she's shed all this blood. And they're not putting any plasma in her. They're not putting blood in her. I mean, I'm thinking this can't possibly turn out without a miracle. And you guys, we just prayed. God touched that woman. She birthed that baby. She's well. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God. The next time I came back there, that's the guy brought the little boy, and he named him Ronald Arthur Isley. Some of you can't remember his last name. But you guys, but that's only a tip of what goes on when God does what he does. But I went through those places where I didn't want to be. But I had a commandment, yes, on a mountain. They said, if you want the blessing, he said, God, do what he tells you to do. And so when they asked me to go back to Nigeria, I knew it was God. It wasn't me, it was God. But see, it was a commandment. It's not in the Bible, thou shalt surely visit Nigeria the second time. Yeah, I would say unto thee. I know the fear of thine heart, but I will be with thee. And he was indeed with me. But you guys, I understood that I had a commandment to go, and it wasn't about what I wanted. My flesh was wanting to redefine God. God surely wouldn't send me. I've already been there. One time's enough. I touched the people, touched the pastors. If just the 200 or so pastors that came through the seminar, because we had seminars in the morning and evening meetings at night, and we'd been in a big open school field. Surely, and hundreds of people came. Surely God would touch enough people. I wouldn't have to go back. Then he said, surely you will go back. Flesh in conflict with the God, wanting to redefine this voice. Then it's like, okay, I'm not certain. It's not because I'm uncertain I should go back to Nigeria. It's uncertain I want to go back to Nigeria. Do you understand that? It's about here. Faith. Faith here says, I have to obey him because there's a mountain of cursing. And there's a mountain of blessing. And my faith says, oh, I choose the mountain of blessing. And I can be blessed, but I have to believe that when he says there's a mountain of cursing, he would curse my life. Please do not play with or misunderstand what I'm saying. Sin is a destroyer. And God will just leave you to your own devices. And then one day you'll cry to God and he won't hear because he said, I cried to you and you wouldn't hear. What we've done in the 21st century is told ourselves, our faith saves us, God fairy dusts us, and I don't have to do anything. I got news for us. We're going to walk a narrow road. There's the highway of holiness. It's not defined by what man says. It's defined by the Word of God.
We're defined by the Word of God.
Not what you want, not what I want, what God said. And if I have faith that God will most certainly punish me, I have told you my story of my relationship with the world. And I had smoked some marijuana when I was a kid. Everybody does in Colorado now, I think. Just a small disclaimer. God told me, don't. God told me, don't. And somebody offered me some after God told me, don't. And I've been a long time clean. And the very next day, I had a toboggan wreck that I thought broke my back in two. I laid over in the snow. And I knew exactly what God was doing. This God who has two mountains was talking to a child who was redefining God as, I can do what I want a little bit. And God will let me off. I'll confess tomorrow. I told him, I'm sorry. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. He said, listen to me. There's consequences to your actions. And I'm going to stop you on your road that believes you can live like you want. You're not going to live like you want and serve me. And I'm knelt down in that snow. And mucus is running out of my nose and mouth. I can't stop slobbering. I can't shut my mouth. And I'm telling you, I had a searing pain in my back. I thought I could not get up. And I just knelt there. I'd never known pain like that. And it got worse. I'm telling you, it got worse. I had a 51 Chevy one-ton pickup, and I just stood on the sideboard holding the door. I could not set to go home. I could not sleep because I could not lay. I could not find a place. My back did not hurt me. You think God got my attention? Do you think God got my attention? Do you think I thought he was the best father on earth? Oh, yes, I did. Today I praise him. I praised him that day, knelt over in the snow. I said, you're a just God. And I know you told me no. And I understand you're telling me so that my brain will bow before your throne. I am bowing now. Because I want to serve you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and body. You guys, I've watched God deal with people's lives until he got their brain in the place that they understood. The last thing I want for you is for you to believe you can live your life the way you want, call yourself a Christian, do your little perfunctory repentance stuff, and believe that God's fairy dust will accept you and take you into heaven. It will not. He's going to teach you. If you're his child, he will scourge you, he said. Why would you scourge a child if he's covered with the righteous robe of righteousness? Because his brain hasn't totally surrendered yet. You understand what I'm saying? God will cover you with the robe of righteousness, but if your brain says, I can do a little of this and I can do a little of that, and I'll cover it with God, you have not surrendered yourself to God. You go back and surrender yourself to God and say, from now on, I see myself as your child. I've accepted the mountain of blessing and I understand the mountain of cursing. This nation lived on the mountain of blessings for a long, long time. It lived on the mountains of blessing. But then it decided it could live any way it wanted. They still could go to church. And after all, if you build great big churches, wouldn't that touch people's lives? You'd be blessed. God would bless you. No, it is in here that faith works. Listen. Faith, the conviction of the truth of anything. The truth is that God will correct you. Now listen to me. I knew his voice well enough that when he told me to stop, I stopped doing the pot. I came back from Vietnam. I'd been really seriously serving God. When I first went in the Army, I had some friends that wanted to go down to Pensacola, Florida, because we were at Fort Rucker, Alabama, just right on the border of Florida. Just a hop and a skip, and we'd go down to Pensacola on the weekends. And I left with these guys. They bought a bunch of alcoholic beverages, and they're passing around the car. We drove out of the gates at Rucker into a little town called Delville, Alabama. And there was a sign of a church. And something inside of me drew me back. It was this Father that loves me. He didn't whip me. But he did talk to me. He said, I miss you. And this lonely thing inside of me said, I miss you too. These guys all went out and partied and drank. I went to the hotel. I said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm lonely for somebody I've left behind. And they all went and did their stuff. When we got back to Daleville, Alabama, I prayed, God, help us to get out of here so I can get back there for church time. I asked them, I said, let me out in this corner. They said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to that little church. And ha, 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 ha. But oh, inside of me, I have this longing for that voice. Because it wasn't just Ten Commandments on a mountain, you guys. He swooped me up in his arms and he really became my father. He really was to me what a father is. He really touched my life and he spoke to me and he led me and he loved me. And I knew there was no reason for him to love me like that, but he did anyway. And I got out of that car and went over to that little church. I said, now you get these things in order. And I began to serve God. I got to Vietnam, had meetings in the little area where I was, and people came to the meetings, GIs came to the meetings, and God's Spirit and presence touched us. It was that loving presence of God. I came back to the United States, and my friends in Denver started doing their stuff, and I just began to drift that way, and the anointing of God and the voice of God lifted off of me. The presence of God lifted off of me. And I'll tell you what lost is. Lost is not having God as your locator. Lost is not knowing His voice. Lost is having Him go silent. And man, I understood I was lost. I got a place to fast and pray, shut myself up, and my flesh screamed, my mind screamed at me, you can't make this choice, please, one more week. And when the weekend came, I'd been fasting and praying all week, and there was no voice from God yet. There was no tenderness. It was just dead and dry, and me in that room praying God. And I was becoming more concerned, not less concerned. The longer I prayed and He didn't talk, the worse it got to me. And that's because God's very wise. God is very wise. You love this relationship, you get your relationship stuff in order. I'm one half of the relationship and you're the other half. And you're going to get it here. And I'm not going to take you as is. I already took you as is. Now I'm going to change you. And I began to change you and I came in inside of you and you quit listening to me. You started playing with a little of this and a little of that because your flesh enjoyed its time. Now you stop it. I don't care how much you did enjoy it, you stop now. And man, I just kept praying. And you guys, I went through a whole year cycle. And in July, a ministry came to Denver. And for the first time, God's Spirit fell on me at the very first meeting. God was back in the house. God was back in me. And I tell you what, I moved away from that stuff as far as I could get. And a couple years later, this other event took place. When I had my toboggan wreck, God said, you and I are done. I'm going to help you. That's what dads do to children. You know that? They correct them. That's what a good, loving mother does. You correct a child. If it starts running out in the streets, you stop them. If they keep going, you yell, you go grab them by the hand. And how many know you have to sometimes spank them right there on the spot? Neighbors or no neighbors, 40 cops. 11 SWAT teams, 2 helicopters. You're going to just beat them. You're going to beat them for the evening news. But you want them to be on the evening news because you were whipping their butt instead of picking up a little body that had been ran over by a car. Because there's a difference inside of you because you know the value of having somebody stop when you tell them stop. God knows that about our lives. So it isn't a fairy dust thing. It's a mind change that you have a conviction that whatever it is truth. God said, I will correct you. I will chastise you. That's New Testament, Book of Galatians, Book of Proverbs, New Testament. Because Proverbs is wisdom. And if we ever needed wisdom, we need to dig it up. I'm not an Old Testament, New Testament guy. I start in Genesis, I preach the whole thing. But I'm going to tell you something. In the book of Hebrews, he talks the very same thing. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourgeth every son. If fairy dust was enough, why would He scourge me? I'll tell you why. Because I let my mind drift off of what I know that love relationship is like. He loves you, you love Him. When I talk about the cursings, you think, wow, that talks like a really hard God. Oh, no, no. No, I'm talking about, I'll take your blessings away. I will take your blessings away. God blesses us. And that's what you want in your life. That's what I want in my life. But we have to understand that faith is not what I get from God when I need a healing. Yes, without faith it's impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Because when you really seek Him, He's going to tell you, drop that. Drop it. People tell me, well, God's never told me to drop it. You haven't met Him yet. Because God will tell you to drop the things of the world. Listen to me. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Come to that place that you recognize there's some things He does not want you bound by. So He said this. Then He tells them that these tribes are going to stand on these two mountains. And verse 11, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And see, we wanted to be on the other team. It's like, oh God, I don't want to be on the other team. How would you like to be in one of these tribes? And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben. I don't want to be in Reuben. Why am I here? It's not good and bad in the people, is it? He's talking about these guys are saying what I'm telling them to say. I love them. I love you. Just about I'm loving all of you. I'm just splitting it up. Listen, and there's reasons why, but we're not going to talk about that now. And the Levites, I'm down at verse 14, shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. God, the way you want Him. You know what's nice about a molten image? He never tells you don't. He never tells you don't. He doesn't conflict with your flesh. A molten image never tells you, whoa, you're laying down to go to sleep. And He goes, you did that and you're going to go to sleep? You need to repent. You can't go to sleep. Oh, yes, I can. About 3 o'clock, you get up. It's like, okay, I can't sleep. God doing real business. Idols are wonderful. The golden calf's not an accident, because you know what? Gold seems to be the way we can throw victory to all of our problems. That's the reason the new ideology in America, and it's not new, but the new ideology that's sweeping this nation up is gold will take care of your problems. If the government of the United States would throw its gold at your problems, you would have no problems. Evidently, we're going to get our gold from Russia. Because my gold can't pay for all the stuff that's going on. Your gold can't. But that's the thought. I want free medical care. I don't want to have to pay for it. I don't have to pay for it. It's like, all right. That's a great idea. Who will pay for it? I told you, Russia. Or maybe we could get Scandinavia. They're big on this thing. Or Greece. Greece is big on free health care. How about that? We could do that. In Canada, it takes you 9 months to get to see a doctor. The idea is we will take care of you free, but we hope you'll die in the first 9 months. Like, they're not keeping their appointments. That's right. They died. This is stuff you need 9 months won't work. Am I right? I mean, you could live 9 months, but it's been the last 9 months. It's been so icky, you don't want to do 9 more months like the last 9 months. Faith. See how the shift of faith is? The conviction of the truth of anything. What's the conviction of the truth that this country could take care of your problems? You just have to elect the right person. That's faith. Faith in God. So you need faith that God will bless you. Then you don't need faith in anything else. Live on the mountain. Of obedience, yes? Then do you ever need to go over and hear what He said about the mountain of cursing? No. No. Now, if you happen to be in a snowy place on all fours and you feel like your back got broken, then evidently you've drifted over to the other mountain. And man, I'll tell you what, I just wanted to crawl my way back to the mountain of blessing. I began to seek God. And you know what? I was a policeman later, working on the police department. And I found out that some of the police would take marijuana out of the evidence room because it was they would take large quantities in buses that ran between Denver and Omaha, Nebraska. Maquoketa's Midway is a distribution point and a shifting point from one dealer to another runner. We did big business on it. But some of the policemen would take marijuana out of there because it was free and it was, can I say good marijuana? I mean, it was bad marijuana is what I meant. It was so bad that they would steal it. What do you think, Atticus? You got Pentecostal blood in you, buddy? Huh? Noise in the middle of the congregation? Ah, yes. You're fit for the job. The thing is, you guys, I want that kind of joy. You know why he's got joy like that? Because he's got no burden on his heart. He's happy because he's sitting on his mom's lap. And she takes care of his stuff. And he likes my preaching. Less frivolity in the front, please. But that's what God wants out of me and you guys, is a living relationship, and He will do that for you. And that's what I have faith in. Do you know I have faith in God correcting me? You think I think that He's just going to let me get off the mark, and He's just going to let me go off the mark, and then one day I'm going to wake up in heaven and He's going to judge me as wrong? No way. I have faith that He will start talking to me. He doesn't whip me first. He had talked to me a bunch before I had my wreck. But He was done talking. And now I had consequences. And me and Mr. Consequence did better business. Do you know that? Consequences belong to the Better Business Bureau. It just does. God said, you will pay way closer attention to me now. And boy, did I. He had my ears. God had my ears. But He had something more. He had my heart. And me and God were doing business. It's like, okay, God. And when those wants would come on me, and I got to tell you something, when God delivered me in Colorado, I had no wants. I had zero wants. In fact, when the person told me, do you do that? I said, no, I don't do it no more. They said, do you don't mind if I do it? I said, no, I don't mind if you do it. It's cold night. I was working on my truck in my big garage out there in Trenton, out 70 miles south of Trenton. And then this person just keeps talking to me, and he's laughing, and he keeps telling me, you know, surely one hit. And this voice of God had told me no. And I just override it. It's like, well, you know, I serve a merciful God. God is a cold night, having to work on my truck. No way. So God knows what it is we will and will not do. And that what we're seeing in this country is the turnover. We got rid of God's conviction, and now we say it's not illegal. Am I right? Is if we take the legality out of it, now you can do it, yes? Not if God tells you no. I don't care if Colorado sells it by the truckload or semi-truckload or by the trainload. I don't care if the train runs out through here to Perry and people throwing bales of marijuana out. No, still no from God. Because that's the relationship. And I have faith in the convicting power of God. He convicts me. I have faith in that. And I have faith that He would turn me around before I destroy myself. And I have faith that He would whip me loud enough that I would beg for mercy and stop my nonsense. Because faith takes you all through those things. And that's what God does. Now, the Bible said that if you correct a wise man, he's wiser still. If you correct a fool, he doesn't even know he got corrected. I knew I got corrected. I mean, I just had a boggin' wreck. Just boggin' wreck, right? I mean, I just dropped off in a hole and hit my back. I hit the front of the toboggan went up. I just got in front of the lady leaving with the baby, that's all. But here's the thing, you guys. I was just sitting on the back of a toboggan, and when it went over this trench, the back of the toboggan went down and hit the side of that trench, and I was traveling fast. I was going so fast, I was actually worried about how fast I was going on the toboggan. I thought it was just snow. I just kept telling myself, just snow. Man, it was going faster. I just kept telling myself, man, I am unhappy. This is snow. Just snow. Just soft snow. And man, I hit that thing. I had no idea what happened to me. It catapulted me off the back of that toboggan into the snow. And my heart knew exactly where I was. I was in the presence of my Father, who was telling me, I'm helping you. And you guys, it got worse. You heard my testimony years later. I was in Arkansas, and I was walking up a hill. I worked at Claridge at that time. I'm walking up this hill behind my house, and I couldn't get to the top. I could not walk to the top. And I'd prayed. I'd repented. I'd told God, God, look at all these years. You know that my heart has changed. And I just told him, God, I need a miracle. I'm not going to be walking. I'm going to be in a wheelchair before long. And you guys, listen to me. The God I love loves me enough to say, it would be better to put you in a wheelchair and have you wheeled to the last moment of your life and step into heaven than to run with the world and go to hell. Faith. Faith will stop it. Faith will correct you. He knows what your tender spots are. He knows how to correct you. He knows how to talk to you. Get the voice. Pay attention to the Word. Let Him show you. When you feel conviction, you need to take it to the cross. Because when He starts correcting you, it's still love. But the love gets harder and harder. And the correction gets worse and worse. There's a man in Guatemala at a meeting that we had at Villanueva. And he'd gone blind as a pastor. And his wife came over to me. She said, I want you to pray for my husband. And I said, sure, I'll pray for your husband. And when I got to him, the Lord said, it's a blessing because his eyes cause him trouble. You understand what I'm saying? God said, this is a blessing. Leave his blindness alone. His eyes cause him trouble. I said, okay. You know what I prayed for? Yeah. I didn't say it out loud. I just prayed, God, you take that out of him. This thing that's between you and him that his eyes get him in trouble with, you take it out. You're that kind of God. God knows how. And I just prayed, God, this man wants to serve you. I believe he does. You know his heart. And I'm asking you to bring that to a fullness. You bring that to a conclusion. You bring him to a place of victory. Because your sight back when you're walking in victory is sight back. God can do that. I'm not saying God will not. But I'm telling you that I would rather leave the man as he is. God told me, leave it alone. His eyes are causing him trouble. And that scripture came to my mind. If your eye offends, you pluck it out. So I know God knows how to get you and me through these things in life to the other side victoriously. So let me read real quick. Chapter 28. Well, let me do the curse. Cursed be the man that maketh an image. 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. You don't pay attention to your mom and dad. Is that correction? Your beginning correction comes from your mom and dad. And if you deal lightly with their correction, you head down a road of disobedience. Moms and dads can foster disobedience in their children by letting get by with the stuff that they do. If you love your child, the Bible says, teach them that I will correct them by correcting them. You bring correction on your children. If you do not, their mind will drift off over to the place that they believe that the message you gave them is they don't have to mind. And when they're home, they'll consent a little, but never really mind because they'll keep doing the stuff behind the scenes. And when they become teenagers, it gets worse. And then when they get out in the world, they tell you, I don't mind anymore. I'm not minding you. I do what I want to do, and I do it how I want to do it. And the thing is, what you want is something instilled in somebody that said, there is a God bigger than me, and I'm going to obey Him to correct you. There's some stuff's not right. And I'm telling you, don't. And I'm going to tell you sufficiently that you're going to know that I am not going to tolerate this stuff. So he said, if you are light by your mom and dad, if your mom and dad correct you and you do not accept the correction, you're cursed. Then he said this. And let me go back to 15. I'm sorry. If you have to go ahead and leave quietly. It doesn't bother me. If you've got something you've got to go do. But listen, this stuff is important to you and me. 15 said, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman." Don't make God in your own image. If your God lets you get by with sin, you are making Him in your own image. Grace, Paul said, should we sin so that grace will abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin continue therein? Take up your cross. Take your sin to the cross. Get rid of you. Get rid of the flesh. If your flesh gets mad at the stuff because God don't do this, God don't do that, get rid of that. Take your flesh to the cross. Say, God, I'm bringing my flesh to the cross. I'm letting you crucify this in me. You finish it. You'll know when I'm dead. When I stop complaining, mumbling, and griping, I'll be dead. Or I won't gripe and complain and mumble till I die. Maybe you'll resurrect me before I get to that point. I'll shut up because it got killed here. Okay, let me get back there. Any graven or molten image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place. You get a little idle and you know better than to take it out into the congregation. You got something going on in your life. You don't want anybody to really know what's going on in your life. And you take that little idol and put it in a secret place in your heart because you bow to it all the time. But you don't want anybody to know you bow to it. God said, I will curse your life. Your money, your job, your home, your future, I'll curse your stuff. Wow, wait a minute. Then you turn around, I'll bless your stuff. But here's the thing. You put it in a secret place. You got stuff going on in your life and you don't want anybody to know you got it. I'll curse you. You're on the mountain of cursing. And put it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. We agree with that. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. You're stealing his stuff. You're removing his landmark. You're leaving him without a location, a locator, to define what's his place. You get it? You guys, we can take away from people in the church what their place is in the church by how we treat them. It's like, well, I don't know. I don't crowd people over. Well, here's the thing. If I treat them angry, if I don't treat them with love, if I don't deal with them in a way that God would deal with me, then I'm crowding over their line. And I'm pushing them. I'm like the bulls of Bashan. I'm getting my territory. And if I have to, I'll enlarge it even more. And then I'll talk condescendingly to them. I'll use the Bible on them. I'll drive them back. I'll take their landmarks. God gave you your lines. God gave you your definitive walk. And what we do in the body of Christ is we dwell and we restore to other people. We want that restoration of God. If you talk, if you fight, there's destruction in it. You can drive people back by doing things and pretend like, it's just a joke, I'm just joking with you. But in your heart you know full well you're not joking. You were not joking. You're doing something destructive to a person. And here's what I have for you, a curse from God. You're living on the mountain of cursing. And you think that you're going to get rid of the fear that's going to mess with your mind. You think you can curse somebody else, put fear in them, and you won't receive it back. You think that your crop won't come in. You see, when we talk down with other people or we deal with them in a way that creates fear in them, and you can do that with the Word of God. You can do it with just foolishness. But let me tell you something. Once you do that, God knows that your heart was driving them out of their place. And when you put fear in somebody else, your crop's going to pop up. And one of these days soon, you're going to need peace about what's going on in your life. And if you don't have it, you don't have it. And you're going to would to God you had it. You're going to would to God you had peace. You're going to would to God you were living on the mountain of blessings. Thing is, to get off the mountain of curse, get the mountain of blessing, you've got to undo what you're doing. And get this little thing, this little secret thing in your life that you have hidden away. You're going to have to dig it out for everybody to see. Here's my little hidden God that I bow to. I do this. When I get mad at somebody, I start using stuff on them that creates some kind of diversion and warfare in the church. I can make enough noise, you can't shut me up, Brother Isley. I can get everybody's attention, Brother Isley. You think that my anger is just going to sit quietly by and let you go on living as though I'm not angry? Oh, no, you're going to know I'm angry. You're going to know I'm going to dish anger out on you so bad, you're going to know I'm angry. And I knew you were angry to begin with. But you're not going to take my landmark away. Because I have a landmark defined by God. And I'm going to walk in that righteous walk. And what the Spirit and presence of God is going to do to me is bring me into a place that I'm going to illuminate what's going on in those secret little places where people bow down to the stuff in their life because God wants it out. I want it out. If I'm a good parent, I want it out of you. Most of the time when I'm gone, people do stuff that they don't do when I'm here. And you know why? Because they know better than to do stuff. I knew better to do stuff in front of my dad. There's stuff I did never do in front of my dad. That's because my dad would have put me right on the mountain of cursing. Listen, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. If you do not see, Jesus prayed, but him that hath eyes see. You can have eyes and not see. That's that blindness that happened to Israel. And Jesus, before he would talk to those people, he would pray, Father, let him that hath ears hear, let him that hath eyes see. God, open it. Change this. Look, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Is that a funny thing? That's what the church is doing. You know what's so great about taking blind people and leading them where you want? Is you can take a doctrine and lead people that can't see Christ and the Word of God, and you can lead them way off course into some false religion stuff. And the world loves people that cannot see. When your eyes are on Christ, listen, he said, keep your eyes on me. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, they were being bitten by the devil, by their sins. And God sent that punishment out there. And that those serpents were biting them. And God said, don't look at the serpents. Don't get your eyes on the devil. Don't get your eyes on that. And don't look at you when you're bitten. You look at the cross. Look at this. You keep your eyes on this. Man, them serpents were running around them, you guys. I don't know about you, but when I can feel something run around my legs, I want to look down. I want to look down. God said, stop looking down. You stop looking at you. Keep your eyes on me. And you guys, that's what you and I want. I want my eyes on him. Because here's the thing. They were there because they had sinned. And God sent those poisonous serpents among them, touching their legs, crawling around on their legs. I wouldn't want a snake within 10 feet of my legs, let alone crawling across my shoes or wrapping itself around my leg. No way. Look down. Listen. 19. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger. Perverts the judgment of the stranger. Who knows that I'm robbing him? When people first come into church, you guys, you can rob them any way you want. Because they don't know what God would do to protect them. They do not know what God has done to bring a real church so that they could have a liberty with God and a walk with God and the protection of God. They come in as a stranger, but they were drawn by God. Am I right?
Yes.
So they just don't know yet. They don't know God yet. You mess with their mind any way you want. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. Because you know what? If you have no father, people will pick on you when you're a kid. But if you tell them, I'm going to go get my dad. Listen, I went into a school in Honduras because they were picking on my little Katie. I went into the lady that owned the business, the bilingual school. I said, this is what the teacher did to my little girl. She speaks English. It's her native language. And the teacher was trying to get someone to say the alphabet, and they weren't pronouncing the words right. And the teacher didn't pronounce them right. And my little daughter said, I will say it. And your teacher said something to my daughter that I wouldn't let anybody say to my daughter. And your teacher's not going to say that to my daughter. Now, I want you to educate your teacher. I mean, I want you to educate your teacher because my daughter, I'm not sending her in your class here at this school for your teacher to talk to my daughter. She speaks English. If anyone knows how to say the alphabet in English, my daughter does. Use her as a resource. Your teacher's trying to make her seem like nothing. And yet what it was is she hated Americans. She hated the fact that we were from America. And she's going to pick on this little American kid. And I was in Honduras to touch the little children of Honduras with the love of God and the pastors with the love of God and the churches with the love of God. And I didn't intend to have somebody who hated Americans pick on my little girl because I'm not reversing their psychology and I'm not messing with their stuff. And they're not changing my landmark. And I said, I mean today. You talk to your teacher today. Talk to me. And I said, I do that in schools. I went over to the school next to me, and the PE teacher said some things to my children. And I went to the principal. She said, well, you should talk to her. I said, well, you run the ship. I just want you to know I'm going to get this thing straightened out. So I want you to know, if you want to come listen, you come listen. She said, no, you go talk to the teachers. She accused my daughter of something, and then she told it in the class that Ethan, or that Benjamin was in. She told it in the second grade class. When they were in there, she said, yeah, well, your sister, and she told the stuff she accused my little girl of in the second grade class. I said, that is unprofessional. This woman has got a vendetta. There's something in her that is angry. And I want to get down to the source of the anger, because she's not going to dish out anger and accusations against my daughter and then throw it over in the second class. You're not going to humiliate my daughter in front of 60 kids. You're not going to humiliate my daughter. So that's what I told the PE teacher. She said, actually, I didn't really say that. I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. Her friends from this class come to my house. And individually, I'm going to take them aside and ask them what you said. I'm going to ask them what you said. I said, what I want from you is an apology, open apology to her in front of the class. And I want you to do it the second time in front of my son's class. Because you said the same thing in the second class. She said, well, your son does do that stuff. I said, he might, but you didn't say that. That's what you said. So this is a humiliating thing to humiliate her a little bit more. And so she changed the subject. He said, no, here's the reason I'm keeping you on task. Here's the reason I'm keeping this point. The reason I'm not going to let up is that I expect you to apologize. I expect you to understand what I'm saying. Because I'm not talking bad about you or to you. I'm just telling you, this is how we're going to rectify that, you and me. And she did. And she did. That's what I believe about coming to the aid of the fatherless. These kids are not fatherless. And you do the same thing. You do the same thing. And that's what it takes, is to have a father show up. And you guys, our father shows up. And if the church treats fatherless children bad, and I mean when a person comes into church, they don't know God's their father yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're orphaned. When you come out of the world, you feel orphaned. You do not know who your real father is yet. And I can mess with you all I want. Well, wait a minute. There's a real father who loves them. And if I don't teach them in the church that God loves them as a fatherless person, then here's your father. Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, give them their father back. These people didn't have a father relationship with God, and he was their father from the beginning. But he had to give it back through the prayer of Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, my Father. Talk to him like he's your father. You don't have to make some perfunctory prayer. Talk to him like you would your dad. So if you do that to the fatherless, listen. Then judgment, widow, and all the people shall say amen. We agree with that. We understand it. And we put it in here. And we are going to agree to do that. Cursed be he that does immoral things. 21. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say amen. 22. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister and all those sins. Cursed be 23. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. Okay, 24. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And all the people say amen. Listen to me. What happens is you have this sense of lines that are defined by God about relationship. And he said, you stay in those lines of relationship because, you guys, we can find pleasure in dealing with people in a way contrary to the Word of God. And he said, I am forbidding you to do that. And we know these are immoral sins. I don't have to make these into what he's telling us. This is painfully clear. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all people say amen. What you do in secret. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. In other words, somebody told you a story about somebody and you're willing to take it to someone else. So, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. You get a reward out of that. You feel good that you carried that story someplace else. Sylvia Samuel talked about taking a bribe when she was here years ago. 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Cursed is someone who doesn't confirm the words of what God's told us to keep. See, that's what I'm telling you. What faith is, you guys, is that I have to stand by the Word of God and obey it. Or I'm cursed. Now, 28 said this, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God." See, back to the voice. If you will hearken to His voice, let Him talk to you. That's what faith is. My faith says, He told me to do something, I'm going to do it. If you're a young Christian, talk to the pastor or someone in the church that is older than you. Run it past them. Say, "Wait, this voice told me something." What Jesus did to Peter when He did the disciples, He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Peter, God has revealed that to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you." So Jesus confirmed, that's the voice right there. Then He turns around and tells them, "I'm going to go get crucified in Jerusalem." And Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." One voice is right, sounded the same to Peter. That voice is wrong, Peter. See how God really does that? This isn't just, okay, any voice works. It's not any voice works. Jesus knew the voice. And that's what God does, is defining for us. This is the true voice. And you want it. Listen. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." America did that. We kept God's commandments. We even kept a Sabbath day. It was the law. You couldn't open a business on Sunday. You couldn't open a business on Sunday. In Arkansas, when I moved there, they called them blue laws. Nobody could open up on Sunday except pharmacies and gas stations. "And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." See how He doesn't give you a big long list of things to do? He just says, "Hearken to my voice. I will tell you what you need to know. I will talk to you. The day that you start to do something, I will confirm it. You know my word. Read my Bible. My voice will confirm my Bible to you. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store." This nation's in trouble. "Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses and all that thou shalt settest thy hand unto, and He shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto you, if you shall keep His commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways." So you guys, we don't even keep His commandments because we decide whether we like His commandments or not. I'm just telling you the truth. We tell ourselves, "I don't have to obey all His commandments." He just said, "Obey my commandments. The 10 things that I put on stone on this mountain are your commandments. Start there." Say, "Well, I don't like the way that's done." Well, here's the deal. If you come into an agreement with somebody that if they will give you a car, sell you a car, you will pay them, and they're in the church, and you don't pay them, you've stolen from them. You've stolen from them. If you ask them to help you financially, and you agree to pay them back, and you do not, you have stolen from them. If you move in with somebody, and you agree to pay the rent, and you do not, you have stolen. You're on the mountain of cursing. Everything you touch will be cursed. And you think you can move beyond the cursing? You'll take your curse with you. And when the people you move in with find out you're cursed, they will be cursed. You understand that? And they won't want you there. And you're going to have to go back and do what it was that God told you to do in the first place. See how we can get by with this stuff? It's like, "Well, I'm a Christian. They'll understand. They're supposed to help me. I needed help." No. If you agree, listen to me, if you agree, you're held by your word. God heard your word. So He knows you're guilty. Steal on. Steal on. If you think that this don't matter, there's no such thing as the mountain of blessing. If you don't have faith in God, you don't believe there's a God who watches what you did, you don't even believe He exists, you think you can sneak this over on people, no one will know what you did, shame on you. If your mother borrowed money for a car and she didn't pay it back, you ask her, "Hey, wait a minute, do you ever pay those people back?" If your father borrowed money to buy a car and those people ask you, "Did you ever pay it back?" See how that works? Because what God holds us accountable to is this isn't fairy dust business, real business from a real God. And he gave real commandments. You want to be blessed? Get your blessings. So, that's what he said. Let's stand together. You'll be blessed. You guys, there's no reason to even read the curses. You don't intend to be on the mountain. You do not intend to visit the mountain. You want to read the thing about the blessings? Go there and read Deuteronomy 28 because you intend to have that be your home. You intend to have it be where you live. God knows how to do that. I thank everybody who came and helped me get caught up. I am indeed caught up. I thank you for that. So, but we appreciate everybody. So today we won't have a Bible study this afternoon unless you want one. Then, of course, I would come back. If one person's here that's staying awake, that would be great. So, but Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see as the Lord permits.